Yes, sir. Okay, so I was going to give you a nice, I got a great Thanksgiving message. We'll be selling it right after the certain oddities. Five denarii. And anyway. But that's not the way we're going. So open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a verse that Alan was using this morning. We're going to stay with the mind of Christ. I keep praying to God that I can understand this inner man, outer body thing that Alan's teaching, because I know it's important. And I don't yet see the practical application of it. Remember, I'm the engineer. I'm not the scientist. You know, the scientists, they go through all of the, they're the smart guys, you know, they go through all of the E equal MC squared stuff. And after they leave the room, the engineers come by and look at the scraps of paper they left on the floor. And we see, oh, E equal MC squared? I think I can use that to make a toaster. Something that'll practical, something we can use, you know. Well, I'm kind of following, right now, Alan's a scientist and I'm the engineer and I'm trying to pick up the notes and understand, now how do we make a toaster out of this? You know, because I know there's a real purpose to it. So I'm just, y'all pray for me while you're praying for you, that we all, let's see, how does the Bible say it, that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we could understand and apply what's going on here. But in the course of it, he mentioned this verse, and I believe this is the way the Lord wants to go, because there's a vision he's been giving me, and it's real simple. Everybody can understand it, but I can't get away from it. I see it all the time, and it just keeps coming back up. But the verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talking about the first time that he ever came to Corinth. You got to understand, Corinth was known, like Las Vegas in America is known as Sin City. Corinth at that time was the Sin City of the world. For one thing, it's a naval port. Okay, we know about sailors. When they've been at sea for 6 months or whatever, you know. I used to have a friend that lived in Norfolk, Virginia, which is a big naval port. He said, I'm telling you, Brother Gary, I live on hell's back porch. You know, Corinth was like that. And even their worship, not of God, not Jehovah, but the pagan worship that they had in was very sinful. You go to church and you do sinful things with church. You know, you go to the temple and you do sinful things. So it's not surprising that Paul had his hands full when he started the church here with a people that came out of that culture. And they didn't need lofty philosophical wisdom. They needed a slap in the face with the power of God. And that's why Paul says what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, that's the only message really to the lost. They don't even have it until they're born again. Like Alan was saying this morning, there is no spirit, there is no nature within them. The new man has not been brought to life yet. The spiritual mind has no capacity to understand the things of God. He gets into that in more detail later in the chapter, which we've covered many times. So he didn't even approach them. See, in Greece at that time was known for philosophy. When Paul went there in the book of Acts, they wanted to discuss all the new ideas. That's all they really wanted to do, you know. They thought they were so smart. And Paul says, I'm not going to use that tactic. I'm not going to come in there like everybody else does with philosophy and wisdom and man's learning. What they need is a good slap in the face. With the power of God. And I'm telling you right now, that's what America needs. And that's what the world needs. Slap in the face with the power of God. And we're getting to that vision. I'm telling you about it in a minute. So let's keep going here. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. In other words, he wasn't coming there in his own strength. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. He chose a different path. But in demonstration of the Spirit, capital S, and that should be capital S, demonstration of the Holy Ghost and of power. And as you know, there's two Greek words normally translated power. One of them is exousia, which means authority. But the other one, this one, is dunamis. And that's where we get our word dynamite. They needed to see something. And I'm telling you right now, America needs to see something. The world needs to see something. They're not interested anymore. They don't believe us anymore. They don't believe us anymore. Shut up or show up. If you're not going to show up, if you don't show me something, I'm not interested. And they think their wisdom is better than your wisdom. I don't care what the Bible says. You can show them all day out of the Bible and they don't care at all. They think you're stupid for even reading it. And they do. They think you're backwards. And I don't want to, I got to be careful. I can identify myself real easy with certain words and alienate half the crowd. I don't want to do that. Go down to study. Move really, really slow. Why was it important that he demonstrate power to them? In the next verse. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See, Paul's introduction to Jesus Christ was a slap in the face with power. He thought he was so smart. He was educated by Gamaliel, the most famous rabbi of the day. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had memorized the Torah by the time he was it age 5 or at least age 12, I know for sure. They have to memorize the first 5 books. Memorize it. Repeat it back. First 5 books of the Bible. This man, what did he say? Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the 8th day. Trained by Gamaliel, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. His father was a Pharisee, by the way. I mean, this guy had a pedigree, see? If he wanted to come with wisdom and scholarship, which is really what the Greeks preferred, if he wanted to come with that, he was well equipped to come with it. But see, man's wisdom will fail you. God will never fail you. With all of his learning, Saul, before he got saved, thought he was doing God service by having Christians arrested and killed. And all of his learning and his education, obviously very high IQ, very intelligent man. And all of that brought him to the place of being the enemy of God and not even knowing it. He thought he was doing God a service. More knowledge and more wisdom was not the answer for Paul. He needed a slap in the face with power, if you'll allow me. And boy, he got it. And don't ever forget why he got it. I have no doubt, I will die on this mountain. It was the prayer of Stephen. It was the prayer of Stephen. While Saul, the man with authority, standing there, he's not going to dirty his hands with those rocks, but he stood there with the letters of authority and hold the coats of those that stoned Stephen to death. Alan mentioned this morning, you know, your love will fail you because your love will come to an end. The devil's not afraid of your love. Devil's not afraid of your wisdom. Devil's not afraid of your joy, because all of that has a limit, because it's human. What the devil's afraid of is somebody will show up one day with the love of God, because there is no end to that. And with that love comes the power of God, and there is no end to that. More wisdom would not have helped Saul. What he needed was to run into the living Christ. Who are you? A bright light appeared. He heard a voice. The other people heard a sound. They thought it was thunder or something. Knocked, I like to say it this way, not that it's, but it knocked Saul off of his high horse. But it did. He needed a slap of power. He didn't need more education. He didn't need more wisdom. He didn't need any more synagogue services. He didn't need a seminary. He needed Jesus. And to have a real encounter with the living Christ. And one thing you got to say about Saul, he's smart. Because the first two statements that he made were the best two you can make. Number one, here he is, knocked off his horse on the ground. Who are you, Lord? Gary paraphrase. I don't know who you are, but if you got that kind of power, whoever you are Lord. Smart guy. And so the Lord tells him, I am Jesus. I'm the very one you've been persecuting. Now that's news to him. That's news. Then he asked the second best question you can ask. Lord, what would you have me do? You talk about a total repentance. I think in an instant, in a flash, Saul, who became Paul, saw the folly of his own ways. I think he was appalled to suddenly know that he had been fighting against the true and living God. I don't think it took but a flash for him to understand my ways have brought me to become the enemy of God. So I'm not going to depend on my mind anymore. I'm not going to, what I mean by that, I'm not going to depend on my reasoning, my leadership, my understanding. You are Lord. I understand that now. You are Lord. What would you have me do? And that is surrender, my friend. Why do you think he's been having us go through this purging of fire for about 2 years now, maybe a little more? It's surrender. Purging out of us even the things that we think we understand. Just say it with me. Jesus, you are Lord. What would you have me do? That's all I'm interested in. That's all I want. Lord, Lord Jesus, what would you have me do? Hallelujah. Now I know that when we get into that vein and we really flow and go where he tells us to flow and go, his power is going to flow through us. Because he's really more interested in saving the world than we are. And he actually loves people more than we do. And his desire to heal is even greater than our desire to see them healed. And that's hard for me to say, knowing how we've prayed for loved ones down through the years and milked every fiber for faith. And yes, sir, you probably never had these thoughts, but I would think, why doesn't God come through for us? That's a horrible thing to say and admit. I love you enough to tell you. And I know you never had a thought like that. But I've had those thoughts. And it's absolutely of the fallen man to think that way, because God is not like that at all. He really isn't. All you got to do is look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus said, if you want to see what the Father's like, you got to look at me. Well, I've already done the research, and you know this. Now, Jesus did not automatically heal every person in every village that he walked through. In other words, as he walked down the street, people in the apartments or the buildings didn't automatically get healed. But what did happen was this. Every single person that ever came to him for healing got what they came for. Every one of them. Everyone, no exceptions. And there was never any of this timing business. Like, oh yes, it is the Father's will to heal you. He just doesn't want to heal you today. Like, come back Thursday, you know. Or next Tuesday or something. No. He healed them. And he healed them right then. And in his meetings, normally, the people got healed while you watched. And boy, that brought glory to God. I don't think he's changed at all. I think that's exactly what he wants to do today. But I've had those thoughts. Part of the purging is to get purged of those thoughts. Why didn't you do it? One other verse. Back up to Romans chapter 1. And this is a real famous, popular verse also. The verse I'm after is verse 16. I'm trying to back up where to start. This is starting verse 14. Paul says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now here's the verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And here's that word again. For it is the gospel itself is the power of God. And that's dunamis again. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that's the word sozo. And it means not just being born again. It means being healed if you're sick. It means being able to see if you're blind. It's having your limbs back if you're maimed. It's everything. It's sozo. It's everything that you need. That is the power of the gospel to deliver it to you. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Yes, sir. The vision. But Sue has these maps, little. Sue loves the maps. And it's good that she loves the maps. And she loves seeing what the names of the countries were then and what the names of the countries are now, you know. Babylon is Iraq, for example. Not exactly the borders, but basically. The kingdom of Babylon was modern-day Iraq. So forth. But here lately I've been seeing those maps because she has them out all the time and I glance over there and I see them, you know. Have you ever seen a map where it shows how the different tribes, the different parts of the promised land, each one of them had? Because it's different and it's not uniform. And in other words, some parts of the, if you ever see it, they have them in different colors, you know, it shows the map of the promised land. And Manasseh had two parts. It was one part east of the Jordan and one part west of the Jordan. Dan had a part and Gad had a part and everybody had a part. And they're different parts, you know, and they're different colors, different sizes. I'm sure some of the tribes were bigger than some of the other tribes. But I've been seeing that like a vision. But here lately I've been seeing one part and it's relatively small. And it's not always, now this is going to seem strange, it's not always in the same place because it's not a geographical thing he's trying to show me. I'll see it one time and it's all colored in except for this one part and it's not exactly a circle, but it's kind of, it's just a part, you know, natural, but it's never been conquered. It's still to be conquered. That was conquered once in the book of Acts. But in today's world, what he's trying to show me, there is a part of the promised land that we and all those affiliated with this message, all those that were captured by the message of Dave Roberson, Because Dave had a mandate not only to relay the foundations of the doctrines, you know, tongues and all of the things that we've learned about that, but the mandate said, you've taken other people's sheep as far as you can take them. Now you go and you gather a group of people and you help them go far enough into God to bring back a supernatural revival to a religious city that will spread then around the world. Now that's the mandate. That is our part of the promised land that has yet to be conquered. And to be honest with you, it has not been conquered really since the book of Acts. And the temptation is to settle in some other part of the land. That's what I keep seeing. Let's just go feed the poor. Let's just go clothe the naked. Now, all of those things are good and acceptable, and God has love. Pastor Bronk, this was a year or two ago, because somehow the idea was, we need to go feed the poor. And Bronk was considering it a little bit, so he started checking. The county where he is and the surrounding counties already have so many feeding the poor programs, there was no room for another one. I mean, it really wasn't. I mean, he started listing them off. He's going, dear God. And they've got surpluses, you know. And he's going, that is not what God needs. And not only that, it's not exactly that. It's just not our assignment. Our assignment, bless God, that little portion, you want to see it? You can see it. Go to John chapter 14. This is it right here. John 14, verse 12. I'm so thankful on Thanksgiving week that I can hear pages turning in a real Bible. Hallelujah. John 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. That is our hill. That is our portion. I see Caleb right now. Do you know Caleb was the one? He had to wait 40 years. He was ready from the get-go. When they first got there, Joshua and Caleb came back with the good report. I think it was Caleb that said, if God be for us, their defense has departed from them. Let us go up at once and possess the land. Now, it's either Joshua or Caleb, but that's what the attitude they had. What? So what? Giants? Big whoop? Have you seen our God? They have no defense. But they had to wait 40 years. So Caleb is actually 80 plus. He's a little bit, he was 85 the day I think the speech was made. And he says, give me what I was originally promised. The mountain he was promised was where the sons of Anak live. Do you know who the sons of Anak, you know who Anak was? One of the giants. And the mountain that Caleb wanted, 85, I want to see that guy. 85 years old. He said, my strength is the same today that it was then. Not only that, it's not his strength anyway. He's not going in his strength. He knew his God was. He says, you give me the mountain where the giants are. See, you want to be thankful for something? I am thankful to live in a generation where the promised land once more is going to be shown, where the power of God is once more going to be demonstrated to an unbelieving world. And I'm thankful I'm part of the generation that gets to pay the price, that gets to press in, that gets to do the warfare until the gospel, the power of the gospel is demonstrated once more to an unbelieving world. I'm thankful for that. I feel honored, privileged. Well, yeah, you and your slopety floored building where everybody's run like a scalded dog. Well, talk to Gideon about that. And I'm not against anybody. You understand what I'm saying? The enemy uses the same tactics, trying to just go settle where it's already been conquered. You know, settle. And I'm not against feeding the poor. I'm not against clothing the naked. I'm not against street evangelism. I'm not against anything that anybody's doing. But I am against forsaking the assignment that we've been given. I keep seeing that vision, Sue's maps. I just see them, you know, bless her darling heart. And she's going through those maps and she likes studying them. But I see them, then I see it playing in my mind and I keep seeing this one area. And it's not a big area. I don't know why it's small on the maps. It's not tiny, but it's not huge. It's probably smaller than any one of the 12 colors that's on there. And it's not always in the same place. And I didn't know understand why at first, because he showed me it's not a geographical thing. It's an authority thing. It's a maturity thing. It's a growing up into Christ thing. It's an everything Pastor Dave Roberson taught us thing. How to go from being children to adults. You're dismissed. No, I'm teasing. I'm weighing in the balance. But I don't mean. I guess so. Do you think there's going to be a change in our mindset when we operate in real power? And I'm not talking about the gifts now. Thank God for the gifts. Thank God for the gifts. We're talking about operating in love. We're talking about real maturity, where we're no longer looking in that glass dimly, but we are seeing face to face now. Okay? Grow up. You think there's going to be a change in our mindset, how we think? If we actually start thinking like Jesus thinks and like he thought while he was on planet Earth. Because remember, everything he did as a man. If you don't lose that part, because if you start thinking he did it as God, we're disqualified. No, he did it as a man. Now, he is God in the flesh. You don't need to write me any letters, but he laid that down because he wanted to show us how to do it as a man so we could do it. That's what he said. Didn't he just say that? What did I just tell you? The works that I do shall you do. What did I just tell you? Right there. That's still him doing it, but it's him doing it through us now. See, we're the body. Because he says in the next verse, verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Can it be that simple? He said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Then it's like, he doesn't repeat himself often, two consecutive verses. But if you ask anything in my name, it's like I'm serious. I will do it. Well, it all hinges on verse 12 again. He that believeth on me. See, what we call believing and what he calls believing, obviously, are two different things. Because I just, like Alan said this morning, I mean, I thank God for every person. We had people get healed at that Bible study back in 1996 and 1997 when we hardly knew come here from Sikkim. We didn't know much. We were just getting started. But yet God, by the gifts, healed people. Save people. People got filled with the Holy Ghost. He multiplied the soup Seriously, he multiplied the soup and the stew and the goulash more than once. You finally, there's too many people and the pot's only that big, and you're dipping, but you ain't looking. you don't want to look anymore. No, I'm just dipping. Yep. Okay. I'm pouring something. Okay. And it wouldn't end until everybody was fed. No way in the world that he would have done it in the natural. Got to end that. So we've seen that from the early days. And I thank God for people that got healed. But right here in this room, people that we loved and prayed for, their sisters are here. Others, so many. Dave prayed. We all prayed. We milked every fiber for faith. We did everything we knew to do. We used the name. We cast out devils. We but anointed with oil. We did everything we knew to do. And they still died. All that's designed to beat the faith out of you. All that's designed to get you looking at what you see and going with the emotions that come with such a loss like that, and also make you feel like, who do you think you are? You slimy dog worm. God wouldn't do anything for you. And he's trying to keep you in those kind of arenas in your thought process, so eventually you'll give up. And you'll leave and you'll go somewhere. And I hate to say it this way, but where the land has already been settled and the land has already been possessed, and you wind up in a program somewhere. And it's all that is good. I'm not against any of that. It's just not our assignment. And we're not going to quit. Okay. So let's talk about changing how we think. I'm going to expose my... No, I'm not going to expose myself. Let me reword that. I am going to be transparent. How about that? That's better? That better? Started talking to me about... Well, he'd been always talking to me. See, and I can't get on the inside of you and give your examples. All I can do is give you what's going on in me. And then if that relates to you, praise God. But talk about changing the way you think. Y'all know I don't like fasting. Have I been clear enough about that? That's not revelation knowledge to anybody, is it? I don't like it. I never have liked it. I don't like it now. I didn't like it yesterday. I won't like it tomorrow. I sure won't like it Thursday on Turkey Day. Thanksgiving. Well, it's not Turkey Day. It's Thanksgiving Day. I'll never forget that. It's not been that long ago. He says, I want to change how you think about that. I said, bet me. What do you mean you're going to change how I think about that? So just within the last week, as we're coming up to Thanksgiving, and see, my mother taught me years. My mother's still alive, for those of you that are wondering. She's going to be 101 in January. And the other day she had hot dogs for breakfast. Glory to God. I mean, that's my mama. And then doing good. Only medicine she takes is one little mild little blood pressure medicine. I mean, it's not big as a nothing. It's amazing. But she taught me years ago, count your many blessings, son. Count them one by one. Said, especially do it on down days. When everything's bleak and dark and you feel like quitting and giving up, she said. And she wasn't talking about this. She just about life in general. I remember hearing this as a little boy. She said, it always starts at the same place. She says, if you can't think of anything else, take a deep breath. And then write down. And she meant write it down. Take a deep breath and then write down, I am thankful. That list is, I am thankful, number one. I'm still breathing. She says, nobody ever thanks God for their breath. And it's the most important thing to have. My mama. That's good stuff, isn't it? She said, then if you can see the list, thank him that you can see. That you have eyes and that they work. See, things that normally we just so take for granted. So I remember doing that even as a little boy. She got me to doing that. I remember I filled up 2 pages one time, front and back, just regular paper. Because you get to thanking God then for your food, get to thanking God for the country you live in if it's safe, and got a roof over your head, and there's just so many things, you know. When you really get to think, there's so much to be thankful for that we just take for granted. So he reminded me of that the other day, and he says, now, I want you to start making a Thanksgiving list of how grateful you are for fasting. And I said, something real spiritual, like, what? He said, go back through everything I've taught you. And he was talking about in the face-to-face documents. There's 2 documents in there that especially talk about fasting. One of them is the Scourging Post, and the other one is Overcomers in This Age. And both of those he said a lot about fasting. So I went back and I started listening to them again in my car. You know, you can listen to them now in your car directly from the website. You Bluetooth the thing. In case anybody doesn't know, the face-to-face are at garycarpenter.org. Scroll down to near the bottom, right in the middle, it says face-to-face. You click on that. And then there's the page, and it has them in document form, and it has them in audio form, where you can play them through your speaker of your car if you have Bluetooth. So I started playing those 2 and listening again. It's been a long time. Now, I'm not saying I am yet conformed to this list. I am not saying, because I would be lying on Sunday, and I don't want to lie any time, but especially on Sunday. I would be lying to tell you my thinking is totally conformed to this list. But this is what he had me make. This is the list that I'm thankful for fasting. Thanksgiving Day, right? I don't recommend y'all do this on Thursday. I'm not planning on doing it Thursday, unless he will have to appear and write with his finger on the wall. What is it? Turkle, turkle, whatever, whatever. You know. I still remember Dave's story. Remember he was fasting on Thanksgiving? And he went into that store and he says, now, Lord, if you want me to continue the fast, no. If you want me to break the fast, don't have them offer me something to eat. I may have said that wrong. The point of it is, if he figures he's going into the store to buy food, not that they're going to offer him food. So if they don't offer me anything, I'm going to break the fast. I may not say it the way he said it, but that was the essence of it. So he goes in the store and he's gathering up his stuff. And he says, walk into the store. People had their windows open. You could smell the turkey and the dressing and the yams and everything. Man, oh, Lord, If it's okay for me to come off of it, just don't have anybody offer me anything, something like that. So he's in the store, he's gathered it up, he's almost out the door, he's paid for it, he's almost out the door. And I forget what they offered him, but something like, hey, would you like a cookie? Oh. And he had to continue the fast. Now he learned later on that God doesn't give you brownie points for fasting on holidays. But he didn't know that then. All right. So this is a strange list on a Thanksgiving Sunday. A list, he said, he reminded me how my mother had me write the list, being thankful for things. And he says, now write one like that about fasting. I couldn't write it. I had to go back and listen to what he said in those face-to-face documents again. But here's what I have so far. It's not that long. Not that long, as you can see. Part of 1 page. Well, the first thing that I am thankful for, and this is from Matthew 9:15. I am thankful for the day that I did find out it is absolutely the Lord's will for his disciples to fast. See, I didn't know that for like 25 years as a Christian. But he says, in the day that the bridegroom is taken away, during that time, well, that's this time, then shall they fast. So I said, the first thing on my list is I am thankful to at least know that fasting is your will. On fasting days, it helps me sometimes because I get hungry. Don't you? None of y'all get hungry? I get hungry on fasting days about a minute after I decide to fast that day. And I've actually here under my breath, you know, Lord, fasting is your will for me. Fasting is your will for me, no matter what my body says. Fasting is your will for me. It's part of your will for me. So that's number one. Fasting is my Lord's will for me, comma, his disciple. And that's from Matthew 9:15. Item number two. And this is all of the rest of this is from the face-to-face documents. Fasting prepares me to bear my cross. I went ahead and put down what mine is. I know what a big part of my calling is that I'm not walking in. You may know a part of your calling that you're not walking in yet. Now, the way he said it in the face-to-face documents, he said, do you notice that the scourging came before the cross? Now, there was nothing in Christ that had to be purged. He took that all for us. Okay? But the pattern for us is, everyone wants to think they're willing to suffer for whatever it is that God's called them to do. We all want to think we're willing to do that. But he plainly said, fasting, like the scourging. Christ could have quit at any time, could he not? Okay. He said that he could have called on 12 legions of angels. At any time, he could have asked his Father. See, the character that was in him is the character that God's trying to reproduce in us. One of the promises in the blueprint document said, God says, I'm going to bring forth the exact replica of my Son in you. That's scripture. The book of Romans, I'd have to look it up. It's Romans chapter 8. God talking about a predestination, what that's really talking about. He made a decision. Well, you can tell it from Genesis 1. It says, in the image of God made he man. And Hebrews tells you Christ is the express image of God. So man originally was made in Christ's image. So his plan is to remake us in that image again, that we be transformed to the image. Well, that means the character that's in him is going to be in you. He would not call forth deliverance from that scourging. But every time I quit fasting, I do. Did you hear any amens at all? I didn't hear any amen. Every time I'm going to even just fast till 4 o'clock on Wednesdays. I mean, that's pretty weak. But if I crater, you know what? If I quit somewhere in the middle of there, that's the same as calling forth the angels. I'm not going to endure this anymore. Well, what does that tell me? The character of Christ has not yet come to full measure in you, Gary. He would certainly fast. He fasted for 40 days, for crying out loud. Miss Daisy, as most of you know, went home to get her heavenly reward this week. I mean, if you didn't know that, Miss Daisy Black. Think about heaven with Daisy Black walking the streets of gold. Yeah, she went home to be with the Lord this week quietly in her sleep. Now, if that's the way to do it, have supper, go to bed, wake up in heaven, walk around with Jesus. Now, that's the way to do it. She was in her 80s, I think. 89. Well, praise God. But still don't sit right there. Not in Daisy's chair, just for the honor. Well, if somebody sits there, they don't know. Okay, I'm going to go a little faster through this. Item number three. And really, I've kind of already talked about that. Fasting brings my will, my emotions, and my core motivations into alignment with Christ. And why I say that, he most certainly was willing to suffer in the flesh in order that the Father's will be done. Are we? Why don't they start persecuting you because you're a Christian, and you say publicly or out loud where people can hear you that alternative lifestyle is sin. Well, you're going to get some persecution. You know, even maybe from your neighbors. They may key your car, egg your house, have protests out in front of your house, have your kids mocked at school. Who knows how bad it could get? Nowadays, your boss may fire you. You know, are you willing to suffer for the truth or not? Fasting helps prepare you for that because it's not pleasant. And it's not supposed to be pleasant. It's like boot camp. I'm getting ahead of myself. Item number four. This is really one of the main things now that I'm understanding. I'm thankful for it, for fasting, because I don't know of any other tool. See, again, Dave would say how many times to us, fasting will give you what praying in tongues cannot give you. Praying in tongues is great. It builds you up on your most holy faith. You're praying the mysteries and you understand more. And there are so many things there to talk about that. But fasting gives you what praying in tongues will never give you. See, fasting reminds me that I am willing to suffer pain in order that the Father's will be done on earth. It does not matter what my body, my emotions, or my ego suffers. I am willing to endure pain and suffering for the kingdom of God. We all say that. Well, let's just test it out a little bit. Fast, even till 4 o'clock. Your body won't even like that. First time Angie and I tried to fast at all, we did a Daniel's fast, which you get to eat. But you don't get to eat fried chicken or meat, you know, the good stuff. And my body didn't even like that. So now I word it like this. I'm in the process of possessing this truth. I'm not lying. No matter how much it seems like I'm lying. Father, I thank you that every time I fast, it reminds me that I have the same character as Christ. That I'm willing to suffer pain the same way he was willing. It doesn't matter what my emotions think. It doesn't matter what my body says. It doesn't matter my ego. My ego. I'm willing to endure pain and suffering if that's what's required for your call in the kingdom of God. So that I put down, I thank you, Lord, that I put fasting as part of the Christian soldier's boot camp. And it really is. It's something you can do on purpose that won't kill you unless you fast too long. But it's something you can initiate just like going to boot camp, you know. They get you up on purpose before dawn. You put on that 40-pound pack and you run or you march up and down hills and in the snow and in the rain. Doesn't matter why. They're trying to save your life. They're trying to toughen you up. So when you go to war, you don't flinch. First time the devil goes, boo. Of course, you'll recognize this. I said, fasting helps me to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Again, now, I am in the process of possessing this land. I would be lying to tell you that I like fasting. Well, I don't know that the soldiers would ever say they like boot camp. But I'll tell you this, they got thankful for boot camp. Once they're on the front line and that guy over there is trying to kill you, you're thankful then for boot camp. You may not have liked it, but you're sure thankful for it. All right, here's, got two more. Sue, go start the car, baby. Now, this is my mind is changing. I'm telling you, there's more to this. There's a maturing. I can feel it on the inside of me. Where I'm seeing things different about my own body, about my own happiness, you know? And I'm standing here as a guy that needs to lose weight. I mean, I understand. But I'm possessing this land. I can tell it's changing how I think and preparing me for what's coming, whatever that is. People have been asking me, I've got more than one request. Can you tell us more about this soon coming darkness? You know, the prophecy that came forward. I said, listen, I heard it when you heard it. I don't know any more about it than you know about it. But I do know this. He said he's not going to abandon us through it. So that's all I need to know. As long as he's with me, as long as a fourth man is with me, we're going to be just fine. Doesn't mean it's going to be pleasant. But we'll come out on the other side. Two more. Fasting, I thank you, Lord, that fasting is one method of keeping my body under so that I do not become a reprobate castaway. Because you can. Paul, even after all he had done, you think of all the things Paul had done. Yet he said, wrote to the Corinthians, I keep my body under, lest I myself, after I have preached to others, be a reprobate, be a castaway. That word castaway is really scary because Jesus gave that parable at the end of the age. The angels are going to gather in everybody. But they're like fishermen when you bring in the nets. You keep these fish, but these you cast away. I do not want to be a castaway. And if fasting helps keep my body under so that I'm not going to be a castaway, then I am thankful for fasting. It's changing how I think. And my thinking needs to change. And then Dave, I finished it up with the classic Dave one. Fasting enforces the positional truth of the death of the body. And then a classic Sueism. Body, you are not the boss of me. Really, you're not the boss of me. You don't tell me what to do. I tell you what to do. Body, you serve, in Garyism, body, you serve me as I serve the Lord. Now, there it is. Now, I believe he's changing our mindset, how we think. In order to bring forward the exact replica, I think is how he put it, the exact replica of the Son in us. If he's going to bring forth the replica, aren't we going to have to think like him? Aren't our core motivations going to have to line up with his core motivations? Seek ye first the kingdom and whatever that really means in your life. Are we going to have to think about our body the same way he thought about his body? And when Satan comes, see, the goal is this. I'll tell you right, I don't have authority to say that. I speculate that one of the main reasons why this land, this promised land that I see on the maps, which is our part to possess, one of the reasons it's never been possessed. See, Jesus says, Satan cometh. What was he coming to do? Stop him. Satan cometh, but he has nothing in me. Well, I'm sorry, my brothers and sisters, but up until now, when Satan cometh, he's found a bunch of stuff in us that Dave would call handles. And he'll find a handle of greed, a handle of lust, a handle of drugs, a handle of ego, the handle of pride, the handle of whatever, and he'll just turn you away from your calling. The purpose of the purging, all the praying in tongues and the worship and the fasting and meditation of the word, he's bringing us to the place where we can't be turned. We can't be turned. And at that place, there is revival. Are you talking perfection? I don't know that anybody's ever going to be perfect. I don't think so. I'm not really striving for that, but I am striving for what Paul said. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press. That's what he's after. Press towards the mark of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. That mark for us is revival. It is the restoration, which is another thing he promised in the blueprint. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will be restored in the church. Alan went over this morning. I'm telling on him. I'm going to go over just a little bit. A friend of mine went through the blueprint and really just the original, what we originally called the blueprint. Now, this doesn't include all the promises in the subsequent prophecies. And there's pages and pages of these, but do you understand that when God speaks to us and he says, if you do this, I will do that. How many thinks he'll keep up his end? I think he'll keep up his end. If he says, do this, and then I will do that, I think he means it. I'm just going to read a few of these. Because listen, it gets boring to come down and spend 10 hours praying. It's not pleasant to fast. You know, it's more more pleasant to spend time in worship and that type of thing. And I myself know it's not hard for me to stay in the Word. For me, that's a joy. But the prayer and the fasting sometimes can really get tedious. Okay? So I think that's why God says, when he says, come away with me in the blueprint, come away, spend this time with me, press into the Word. He mentions praying in tongues so many times. See, I think I understand that. Only the Holy Spirit knows how to get us there. None of us, we can't even go to a school anywhere and be taught how to have this kind of revival because nobody's in it. So only the Holy Spirit is the one that can get us there. That's why he keeps encouraging us to allow the Holy Spirit to pray through us to get us there. But here's some of the promises. Let me just find a few of them here. One of the things he promises, if we will let go of some of the busyness that we are occupied with in this world, like Gary, I can get so busy on stuff, I don't have time to pray. Real easy. He says if we'll do what he says, though, and come aside to be with him, he says, I will multiply your efforts. I will multiply your time. I will multiply all those things necessary for you to be kings and priests unto me, says the Lord. Under bring me gold, he says, I will bring forth in you an exact replica of my firstborn. Now that's I was going to call out a name. I can't. Kevin. I know Kevin's name. Right now. Kevin, did you hear what he said? He will bring forth in you the exact replica of the firstborn. When I think about that, it's, boy, do you have work to do in Kevin. No, I'm teasing. Actually, I think, boy, do you have work to do in Gary. Okay. Not so much in Sue. Gary. Well, I'm going home with her. So, you know. Okay, here's another promise. I'm not going to read all these. There's a lot of them. You ought to go through them, print it out, go through it with your red pen. You'll see them. He says he will bring forth the anointing. Say that word, anointing. Anointing. He says he will bring forth the anointing. Now, that's power. That causes a citywide and a statewide revival, says the Lord. Now that's the promise. He says, I desire the fruit of the earth. I desire a great harvest, says the Spirit of the Lord. Now here's one. I desire that all of you walk in all of the gifts of the Spirit. Then he says it a different way. All the gifts of the Spirit flowing through you. I desire that Joel's army, the army of the last day, will flow together. Now get this. No weak and no sickly among you. Let me stand up straight. And my eyesight is not dimmed. My strength today is as it was then. Isn't that what he's saying? Alan? Isn't that what he's saying to both of us? I'm not going to throw my glasses down. Don't worry. Don't send an usher. We all know the stories from the Bible college days. Be on the alert. Be ready to pounce. If they reach for their glasses, get them. Because Bible college students are too poor to buy in more glasses. They'd stomp on them, you know. Read that again. How about that for a promise? No weak and no sickly among you. Oh, here we go. This is from you who have ears to hear. I will cause you to go forth and to conquer a world around you and to conquer your city. You ready? Through fastings and prayers. And to bring forth and to destroy the last part of anything in you that is complacent towards these things. You remember how Dave would talk about complacency? He'd say, that's one of the last ones to die. That, yeah, I know a lot of people are going to hell, but my favorite TV program is on right now, you know. But he says that he's going to destroy the last part of anything in you that is complacent toward these things, that is indifferent towards these things. Whoever will. What if you could see Jesus standing right here and him speaking these words? Whoever will lay down their life will reap a great harvest in this life. For I will lay my hand upon you. And your exaltation will be to do the works that the first begotten did. It will become natural and will become a flow to you and through you, says the Spirit of grace. You won't have time to be out debating doctrines because you'll be walking past all that to heal another one and to raise another one. There's so many. This one. Just a moment. There is a refreshing in this burden. And all who take it on, all who will receive it and embrace it, find life, says the Spirit of the Lord. There is a death to the flesh, but life to the Spirit. And the trade-off is beyond measure, says the Spirit of grace. Then he says it again. The trade-off is beyond measure. There is a reward for you, not just in heavenly places and times to come. For there is a reward, present tense, says the Spirit of grace, when I wrap my arms around you and I use you in intercession to change many things in the days ahead. And when you watch these things, I will witness to you on the inside, your prayers did these things. Your prayers opened up an avenue for this one to be healed and for that one to be delivered. And many things to be said in the progress of this outpouring. You will rejoice. You'll be exceedingly glad when others cannot understand your joy. You'll be like a mother that gave birth, both male and female. You will understand the joy of giving birth. Incredible gladness is in front of you in the days ahead, says the Spirit of grace. You will watch the children come in. the little ones who will be healed. You will watch people from all walks of life come in and be healed. The children coming out of the groves, coming out of the pastures. I think of that pasture right across the street. Coming out of places of obscurity, and you will watch them be healed. And you would trade another 10 lives for more of the opportunity to give yourself over to this divine intercession, says the Spirit of grace. Okay, just so many. Okay, this one. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will return. This is that one. He says, know that I will take over. I will take over in the days ahead. And I have already taken over through instruction and through presence. And when I say I will take over, it's not that I'm not already in charge. But that which you solicit from me, as in miracles and the moving of my Spirit, I will come in services like this and greater ones, as I will, as in taking over the entirety of being able to saturate people with my presence so strong, no one will move hardly or be able to even exit the building. And from that, great glory will come to the city. They'll follow it back to this place. Many such services will I give unto you, and greater beyond. I will not hold back the dividends of souls, healings, and miracles in the transformation process that brings forth the fullness of the exact replica of my kingdom back in the earth, says the Spirit of grace. And that's not worth fasting, giving up a day to prayer, to see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then he says, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will return, the works and the essence. And the body at large will be shocked to hear and to see what they will hear and see. And I put you unaware, do not be afraid, because they're going to come after you like they did him. Okay. How many would like to have this posted at the website? Okay, my hands are going up. We'll do that, because I'm having to leave out so much. But it's just copied and pasted, just promises. Okay, this is the last one, and we've got, let me take 5 minutes and read the promises. When I say the last one, it's the last of the original, what we call the blueprint. This one title is Move Out of My Authority, and it's a lot longer than this, but this is pretty much the promises brought out of it. He says, if you will move out of that authority and speak the end result and believe that my Spirit and my angels and everything that heaven employs will go in front of you and surround your words with authority and power, then the things that you place your hand to do will be accomplished in such a perfect standing of grace and authority. I have called you for a place where men look at your lives and say, there is a group that does not walk like we walk. There is a group who, when they speak something, it comes to pass. And it follows them. Kings and priests I have called you to be. Yes, you will lay hands on the sick and watch them recover, and that is part of the great outpouring. But part and much of the great outpouring is walking in a place where the anointing surrounds you and that it breaks all yokes. Boy, doesn't that sound like Peter walking down the street and that anointing surrounding him. Now know this, that you have an answer for everything, says the Spirit of grace, Even when you do not believe in your natural mind that you have an answer, you do have an answer for everything inside of you, because the one who created all things dwells inside of you. I have called you to be super people in a world that is spiraling down every minute. I have called you to be those with answers and those with an anointing, says the Spirit of Grace. Last paragraph. There is a joy coming on the church. Listen, if we're walking in that, you talk about a joy. There is a joy coming on the church. There is a joy like you've never known, and an ecstaticness like you've never known that is coming. But it will be coming as a result, as you line yourself up with me and my word. Don't be rebellious in any place. Hearken, hear, and obey in every place. And I will give you space to grow. I will give you time to grow. I am not jerking you up, but I am growing you up. Now here it is. But I expect you to be in a continual place of growth, says the Spirit of the Lord. That's pressing, pressing. I'm going to read that again. He's not demanding perfection, but this is what he's demanding. I expect you to be in a continual place of growth, says the Spirit of the Lord. And I am very patient, very patient. Hallelujah. I believe with all my heart that the greatest outpouring of revival that the world has ever known is ahead of us. I don't know if the darkness has to get darker first. I don't know. He said darkness was coming. I don't know much about that, but I do know what he said about the harvest. He said, we're going to see things that no one has ever seen before. Now, that includes the book of Acts. That's going to be some stuff. You're going to see things that people have seen the Red Sea split. People have seen the cloud by day and the fire by night. People have seen legs grow out right in front of them. And he says, we're going to see greater things. We're going to see things that nobody has ever seen before. Let's be thankful that we live in the generation that is going to possess this part of the promised land. We're going to possess it again. And I'm really thankful for that. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Well, that's your Thanksgiving Day message. Not at all the one I had prepared. Enjoy your Thanksgiving. Really, I'm hearing him say, enjoy it. He loves us. He is pleased with us. Even with all of our failings, we are his hope in the earth. He recently said he had more faith in us than we have in him. I don't know about you, that encourages me. He thinks we're going to do this. And if he thinks we're going to do it, I think we're going to do it. Amen? All right.